Our reading today is from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit be with us today, now, and convict us with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. My name is Ray. I'm the minister to internationals. And it's appropriate that I'm doing this ministry because many years ago I came to this country as an international. And my parents are from Hong Kong and China, and so I grew up with one foot in each culture, Chinese culture and American culture. Although I was taught early on by my mom that American children don't obey their parents, and so we were never to identify ourselves as American. So if the question ever came, are you Chinese or American, there's only one right answer. So we have to learn about this country, its customs, its culture, you know, things like, you know, Thanksgiving is not just a strange day off in the middle of the week in November, but it's something or a day where you actually eat this thing that looks like a chicken, but it's bigger and a whole lot drier, at least the way my mom cooked it. And in December, you could either put up a tree with lights or you could put up this tree-looking thing with candles. But not those. This would be a menorah. The other thing that we had to learn, or I had to learn, about being here in the States is that Americans had a hard time telling the age of Asian Americans. And I've been told that I look young for my age. Well, about a month ago, I visited Victor in China, and it turns out they can't tell my age either. So apparently it's a universal problem, well, for me anyways, it's a universal problem. But I have not always looked young for my age. And I actually have photographic evidence of this. And you can't see this, but do ask me later. This is a photo of me at 4 months old. And I can confidently say that I look 4 months old. It's been downhill ever since. Or at my age, it's actually uphill, so this is a good thing. The reason why, or the connection is that I didn't actually become Christian until college. And so when I read this parable that we just read together just now about the wise and foolish builders, I thought to myself, well, now, wait a second. I've actually heard this story before when I was a kid growing up in the States. So let me read the story from my childhood for you. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. The first pig built a house out of straw, the second out of sticks. They finished quickly, and they laughed and they played on their Xbox for the rest of the day. I updated the story a little bit. The third little pig worked hard all day building the house out of bricks. Then a big bad wolf heard the first two pigs playing Xbox and thought, yummy. So he went to the first house and said, little pig, let me in. And the pig replied, no, by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So the wolf huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the house down. The little pig ran to the second house, the one made of sticks. The wolf came, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he blew that house down. And they both ran to the third house, the one made of brick. And the big bad wolf chased them there, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he could not blow the house down. So the first two pigs learned their lesson and dutifully built brick houses and lived happily ever after. And the moral of the story is, build a strong house or bad things will happen to you. And this, more or less, is the same point Jesus makes here in our passage. The house laid upon a foundation of rock will stand when the storm and the flood comes. But the house without a foundation will collapse and be destroyed. So, on the face of it, it seems foolish to build a house without a solid foundation. Just as it seems foolish to build a house out of hay and you're a pig and prefer not to be eaten. It is self-evident, so much so that it seems unnecessary to say it. But the point of our passage today is that Jesus is not actually talking about house building. What he's saying is that the strength to withstand the trials of life come from hearing his words and putting them into practice. He's making an analogy or a metaphor with his parable. And the question is, do we believe that what Jesus says is true? That hearing his words and putting them into action actually makes us like a house that is built on a foundation of rock. As he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. So we might agree that a house should be built on a solid foundation. But how does this relate to a person's life? How does coming, hearing, and putting into practice the words of Jesus lead to a life that is like a house solidly built? Now, the first time I read this parable, and in particular the first part, where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I thought the parable was differentiating between people who came, heard the words of Jesus, and did not believe, versus those who came, heard it, and did believe. So in other words, I thought that this parable was differentiating between non-believers and believers. And since at the time I was a believer, I thought I was all set, and thank you for praising my well-built house. But that actually isn't the case for this passage. Non-believers would not call Jesus Lord. Only a believer would. And in the original language, repetition is used for emphasis. So Lord, Lord means Lord, and I really mean it. But the wordiness compensates for lack of action. That is, they say it, and emphatically, but their actions reveal that their heart is elsewhere. And so the audience for this passage is not non-believers, but believers. This teaching is directed to most of us here, those who call Jesus Lord, but are struggling to put those words into practice. In John 14 it reads, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And so it is not about believing, this passage. Jesus is already addressing those who acknowledge him as Lord. And he is asking who or what we truly love as reflected by our response to his teachings. But still we return to the question of how coming, hearing, and putting into practice the words of Jesus leads to a life that is solidly, like a life where it's like a house solidly built. How does it actually help us in the trials of life? So until we understand that, we will not know what we are committing to. I think it will help for us to take a moment to look at what the storms of life are, what the trials of life are. Here's a partial list, and you can add your own items to it as well. A death of a child, death of a spouse, or a parent, a sibling, or a friend. A bad grade in school, a bad job review, loss of a job or inability to find a job, marriage problems, loss of a relationship or a friendship, an argument with a loved one, existential issues, midlife crisis, unfairness and injustice in all its forms, illness, chronic pain, disability, cancer, our own impending death. How do you get ready for these storms? I haven't even decided how I want to face these. I have this fantasy that I'll die quietly, peacefully in my sleep at the age of 80. Actually, make that 90. And I don't think I want to get sick first because that would be too uncomfortable. But then if I die suddenly and unexpectedly, I won't be able to say goodbye to my family and friends. And so I think I actually do want a brief illness, but one of those non-suffering types. Then I thought, wait, if I live until 90, I'll probably outlive my friends and family. So I'll be sad when they die and will need to deal with the grief. So, you know what, I'll die first. But that doesn't sound quite right either. Anyways, you get the picture. And this is why denial is such an excellent solution. I do recommend it highly. So in the meantime, of course, small storms come to our lives, unpredictable but constant. Small conflicts or disappointments, nothing truly obvious, like a wolf coming to eat me. But that's the brilliance of Jesus' parable. Because if you're a pig and you don't want to become ham, build a brick house. That doesn't require intelligence or wisdom, but that's why it's a children's story. Storms are different. Most storms are small, and a house without a foundation will do just fine. So on the surface, that house, the house without a foundation, looks exactly like the house with a foundation. The living room, the kitchen, the Xbox for the kids, of course, will all look the same. And it's only the serious storm, the big storm, that will differentiate between the two types of houses. So the temptation is always there to cut short the foundation building, because on the surface, all is fine, as long as the big storms haven't arrived yet. But that's the problem with storms. If you wait long enough, that rare, powerful 50-year, 75-year storm will come. And so it is with life. Maybe, if we work hard all the time, we can avoid a bad grade or a bad job review. But then our family will criticize us for working too hard and ignoring them. Or someone will criticize your lack of initiative because all you do is try to please others. We will lose our job eventually, either prematurely or to retirement. And you might have a midlife crisis in the meantime. And the very healthiest, low-caloric, low-fat, Mediterranean vegan diet, plus 3 hours of daily exercise that raises your heart rate above 100, will not prevent illness. Not forever. Our bodies age, they get injured, they hurt, and they die. Like taxes, death is a certainty for us and those around us. The timing is unpredictable, but that these trials will come is certain. We try to do something about that. We try to prevent, or we try to do things to make it better, I suppose. But our solutions are mostly preventative, or they try to avoid, or they try to minimize. And we also kind of toss in some hoping and praying that we won't be called to suffer. And we might just use denial as a last resort and trusty companion. But the best outcome of our efforts is to delay and minimize. Nothing that we do gets to the heart of the issue of why our lives are not the way they should be. The reason why our lives are not the way they should be and why the storms affect us so much is because of sin. Our bodies fail because the world is corrupted by sin. Injustice is a consequence of our sinful desires for money or power or attention. Our relationships suffer because we are selfish and self-absorbed. When we call Jesus Lord and put his words into practice, the difference is that it affects not the storms of life which will come, but it affects who we are and how we view our life and our struggles. Because it addresses the underlying problem of our sin, and it teaches us how to love others and to love God, and also to feel and accept God's love for us. And so it reads, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." Digging that foundation involves excavation. That's hard work when you don't have heavy machinery. Digging is hard work. And obeying Christ is also hard work. But what is this work? How does this play out in our lives? So a pig builds a house out of bricks instead of hay or sticks. A person lays his foundation, the foundation of his house on rock. What must we do when we obey his words? Now, I'll preface this by saying that there's nothing easy about it. Hay is easier to work with than bricks. Excavation, the work of digging deep, is hard and dirty labor. But if we believe Christ, if we trust him, then we should do as he says. So any of Jesus' words would have profound impact on our lives if we put them into action. But I wanted to take a look at our immediate context of this passage and talk about two things that are particularly relevant to me in my own walk with God. So the context is that this passage about the foolish and wise builders is at the end of a teaching by Jesus called the Sermon on the Plain, starting in chapter 6, verse 12 and following. There are two things that I want to read, or to talk about now. The first is, do not judge, and the second is forgiveness. So from verse 37 and following. Do not judge. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In the second passage, forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is the work, or part of the work, that Christ sets us out to do. So I first want to talk about forgiveness. So forgiveness is a great idea, until you have to do it yourself. It is far easier to hold a grudge, because that way, I can be prosecutor, judge, and jury, where I get to determine, even if it's in my own mind, the proper punishment for the offense or injury that someone caused me. I get to hold it over the person who offended me, and I feel justified. I was speaking to a friend recently about forgiveness, and my friend said to me, "I wish I were not Christian, because that way I would not have to forgive this person who wronged me. And my heart went out to her because I knew exactly what she meant. Because forgiveness is a great idea until we have to do it ourselves. It's not such a popular idea with me either. And yet, I've also seen the pain it causes when we do not forgive. I've seen it in myself and in others. Not being a Christian does not exempt a person from the effects of non-forgiveness. There's one person, he's not Christian, he doesn't come here. But he told me about a judge who mistreated him when he was living out west. The judge was very arrogant, unfair. But now over 10 years later, he's still obsessed with this judge, so that when he talks about him, he just gets all worked up and upset. And he fantasizes about what he wants to do. Track him down, find out where he lives, vandalize his house, slash his tires, do something to let him know just how much he still hated him. And the fear that someone would disrespect him in the same way occupied his mind constantly, so that even as he's walking down the street, he's thinking of how people might disrespect him. And this is despite the fact that he has a wife, kids, a house, a successful business. Unforgiveness was ruling his life. I also know what it's like to live with hatred and bitterness as someone who wrongs me, and also what a relief it is to forgive, to give up the hatred, and feeling like a weight had been lifted off my body. It's good not to have life, my life, governed by anger and bitterness. But I also remember that forgiveness comes at a great personal cost. I had to give up my anger, my right to be angry, my pride, and my desire to be judge and jury. But it taught me something. But I think this is what forgiveness teaches. It teaches grace, mercy, patience, and understanding. Forgiveness removes hatred, bitterness, self-justification, and pride. And if you're a parent and someone said, teach your child this, teach your child forgiveness, and she will learn grace, mercy, patience, and understanding. Teach your child this, and you will leave behind hatred, bitterness, self-justification, and pride. Would you not teach your child to do that? We say every week in our service, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God wants that for us. He wants us to be like a house with a foundation laid upon rock. So he tells us, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Do you have someone in your life you need to forgive? It is not easy, but this is the work. The second issue I want to talk about is judging others. Do you find yourself being judgmental of others, critical and complaining? Good. So do I. There is a reason we see the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye. The reason we see the speck so clearly is because we know what it is. We know what it looks like, we know what it feels like, how it affects a person. We know how offensive it is because we have the same object in our own eye. That's the plank. Because it turns out that what offends us most about our brother or sister is what we find most offensive in ourselves. We don't like the speck in our brother's eye because we should not. We hate it because we have a close-up view of it, the plank in all its ugly detail right there in our eyes. We hate it in ourselves, and so we hate it in the other person. However, if we acknowledge the plank, then we need to repent. And that's not easy. So it's easier to hate the speck in our brother's eye. That is why we judge others. If you are controlling, you will hate controlling people because they will remind you of you and of me. If you are needy, you will hate those who demand attention. If you feel weak, you will despise those who are not as strong, intelligent, or capable as you, because they will remind you and me of our weakness. This is human nature. But our response should not be to throw up our hands and ignore this. Not in ourselves, nor in the other person. Because Jesus says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the problem is that you have to actually see the plank in your own eye to be able to remove it. And it might seem obvious, but I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You put something down, a box of stuff, or maybe a dirty pile of clothes, in the corner of the room, or even in the hallway, and you start stepping around it, and after a while you don't even notice it anymore. That's like the plank. So removing the plank requires that we see it again, like that box in the hallway. But here's the good news. What offends us most about our brother and sister is what we find most offensive in ourselves. It's a wonderful, accurate, and always available diagnostic tool. What sins do we need to work on? Look around, left and right. See what annoys you, what truly offends you in the other person, and you will have your answer. Now this pains me to say it because it applies to me too. When I find myself doing the same thing, I think to myself, I'm the exception. This doesn't apply to me. Unfortunately, every time I've looked more honestly, I realize it does apply to me. I've never found a time that does not. So, but we can use this because then this will tell us what we need to work on. And this is work. This is digging through our own dirt. It's dirty. But we dig it so that the foundation can be laid on rock. And so our response after we've done this work is to repent and pray for our own sins. We should not complain or grumble against our brother or sister. Don't judge them. Pray for them. Once we understand the depth of our own sin, then we will see clearly how to help them with theirs. So this is the work, taking the plank out of our own eye, recognizing our sin, repenting it, laying it before God, and then helping our brother. If we do this, it teaches us humility, the depth of our own sin, repentance, God's mercy for us. If we do this, it removes judgmentalism, hypocrisy, self-justification, and pride. And it moves us toward holiness. If we build a house, of course we want to lay it on a foundation of rock, because otherwise the house would collapse and the destruction would be complete. But if we want that, we have to do the work. And the work is to hear the words of our Lord and to put His words into practice. The storms of life will happen. They are an eventuality. We can delay them, we cannot prevent them. So the most relevant question is this: who will we be when they arrive? What will our relationship with our Lord be when they come? Will our relationship be strong and vibrant? Or will we be wanting to hide from our Lord because we have not done what He has asked? Will we be able to face the storms of life with peace and joy rather than anxiety and fear, rather than anger or bitterness? Will we be at peace with our brothers and sisters? Will we have humbly laid our sins before God and moved toward holiness, having learned grace and mercy and forgiveness? Will we have learned love toward our neighbors as ourselves? Will we have even learned, perhaps, to love our enemies? But if we wish or desire this, it requires that we have foresight and wisdom. Like the pig who realized that building a brick house is worth the time and effort. Like the builder who digs deeply to lay the foundation of his house on rock. In the children's story of the three little pigs, there is a wolf wandering around. Our enemy is more dangerous. As the Apostle Peter warns, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Build a strong house. Come, hear His words and put them into practice. For the one who loves Him will obey His teaching. And so His words say, forgive. Do not judge. Do not worry. Love God and not money. Love your enemy. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the words of our Lord. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4. His Word teaches us about sin, our sins, and teaches us to be holy, as He is holy. And every time that we hear and obey, we show our love for Him. And when we do that, it strengthens us against the enemy, because we are learning to love as God loves. In the trials of life, the storms of life, whenever they come, will lose their power over us. Because when they come, when the storm comes and the waters rise, we will be strong because we are standing with the Lord. At the end of our days, it would be good to realize that because we have obeyed some of the characteristics of love written in 1 Corinthians 13 will apply to us. Patient, kind, humble, honoring of others, rejoicing in the truth, always protecting, trusting, hoping, and persevering. And on that day, for God to see us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. When my parents first came to the U.S., I was only 3 years old. But growing up, I heard about the American dream. A nice house with a white picket fence in front. So it turns out I don't even like white picket fences. But I did find a house worth building. A house built upon a foundation of rock. The rock of ages. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we oftentimes call out your name and say, Lord, but our heart is far away. Help us to come and hear your words and to obey them. Help us to build a life that is strong, that is built upon the foundation of rock, so that we may stand when the storms of life come. That when they come, that we may face them with your peace and your strength, knowing that you are with us and you will work out all things for our good, for the good of those who love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.